To the saints in Christ at Colossae,
all things have been created through him and for him,
the firstborn over all creation.
He is before all things, and by him all things hold together.
All things have been created through him and for him.
Entire fullness of God's nature dwells bodily in Christ.
And when you were dead in trespasses,
he made you alive with him and forgave us all our trespasses,
nailing it to the cross.
And your life is hidden with Christ in God, holy, faultless, and blameless before him.
Continue to live in him, being rooted and built up in him and established in the faith.
He is the image of the invisible God.
All things have been created through him and for him.
He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead.
We proclaim him,
which is Christ in you, the hope of glory,
so that we may present everyone mature in Christ.
Pray also for us that God may open a door to us for the word to speak the mystery of Christ.
All right. So the year was 1498, and Leonardo da Vinci had just spent 3 years painting this. And somebody had commissioned this for him to paint. And so at the end of the 3 years, he called one of his buddies and he asked his friend to come over and give him some critique on this painting that he had just finished. I don't know if you've ever asked one of your friends to critique some of your work, but he invited his friend and said, I'd like you to just kind of tell me what you think of this before I let the guy who paid me to do this see this and all that. And his friend came and he took a look at the painting and he said, I think it's fantastic. He said, The thing that really draws my attention is Jesus's cup, his gold cup, and the way you painted it with such vivid colors and all the jewelry encrusted on the cup. It is clearly a cup fit for the lips of Jesus. And after Leonardo da Vinci heard him say that, he grabbed his paintbrush and he covered over the cup with paint. And when he was asked, well, why did you do that? He said, nothing must distract from Christ. Now, I'm not sure if that ever happened. I don't know if that's urban legend. I tried to do the research. I couldn't find any exact evidence that that happened. But if that story is true, Da Vinci was onto something. Nothing must distract from Christ. Now, when we look at this painting, Christ is very obviously the center of this painting. We're in this series right now, working our way through the book of Colossians, and we're calling this series Found. By the way, this study guide is free in the back if you want to grab one on the way out. We'll also give you a Bible for free if you'd like one, but we're calling this Found, hidden in the preeminence of Christ. Because really, that is the theme of the book of Colossians, this idea of the preeminence of Jesus, that Jesus is super supreme, that he is the one which we should not be distracted from. If you've been with us the last 2 weeks, you may remember that we've been reading the Apostle Paul's words that he wrote to the Colossians, and that the first 2 weeks we covered this prayer where he was praying for them. He was praying that they would have great endurance, that they would have great patience, that they would have great joy, that they would be thankful because Jesus has rescued them. He has transferred them from the kingdom of darkness into his kingdom, that he has redeemed them, and that he has forgiven them. In other words, what Paul is trying to do is get them to not be distracted by anything but Christ. Today, we land on a 6-verse chunk of Colossians where Paul gives us 14 distinct statements about Jesus. In fact, when I was first putting this series together, my first idea was actually to do a 14-week series and just to spend 14 weeks covering these 14 statements about Christ because they're so theologically rich. But instead, we decided to do the whole book. And so in 1 week, I'm going to cover all 14 attributes of Jesus that Paul talks about. Now, don't freak out. We're not going to be here all day. I'm going to try to go maybe 1 or 2 minutes apiece. The first couple will be a lot longer, so don't freak out and panic. But we're going to cover all 14 of these today. When you came in, you were probably handed one of these, what we did this week is we printed this entire passage right on here. So if you'd like to follow along in your Bible, you may. If you want to follow along in here so you can put notes next to these attributes, you may do that, or you can just look at the screen. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to dive into this passage in Colossians. Heavenly Father, we confess that we have shiny object syndrome and that our attention is so easily pulled from things, by things away from Jesus. And so today, just whatever it is that is distracting us, people or things or circumstances, whatever's catching our eye, I just pray that you would focus our minds, our hearts, our spirits on Jesus today. We pray all this in his preeminent name. Amen. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Now, that word image right there is in the original language of Greek would be the word for like an imprint. So if you had a coin and you had the image of Julius Caesar, for instance, on it, that would be the image of Caesar right there. It's like if I asked you, what does George Washington look like? How many of you, this would be the image that would come to mind, right? Most of us, because we've seen this 1,000 times, right? Thousands of times in our life. What about Ben Franklin? You guys are looking at me with a blank stare. You're like, you know, I've never seen one of those in my entire life. George Washington, I get. But this is the idea of this image. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. At RIV, we talk about sin this way, that sin is any failure to reflect the image of God in nature, attitude, or action. We're sinners because we have this broken image of God in ourselves. Our nature, our attitudes, our actions are not perfect reflections, not perfect images of God. But Jesus always is the image of God. All the way into eternity past, he always was the image of the invisible God. Here on earth, in his 30-odd years, walking on earth, talking on earth, living on earth, he was the perfect image of an invisible God, and all the way into the future eternity, he will be as well. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, and that is an echo to the Ten Commandments. You may remember Moses brought the Ten Commandments to the children of Israel from God. And the first two of those commandments are these: do not have any other gods besides me, and do not make an idol for yourself, whether in the shape of anything in the heavens above or on the earth below or in the waters under the earth. Now that word for shape there is the word image. And the idea that he's got here is the first two commandments are really don't worship any other gods, because they don't exist, so that's kind of stupid. And don't dream up your own God and make him, because that God doesn't exist, and that's kind of stupid. That's the first two commandments. And the reason we have the second commandment is because we just want to be able to see God. The idea that God is the one true God, but he's invisible, and we can't see him. It's tempting to want to create an image of God, an image that we can look at, that we can see. Tim Keller, a pastor in New York, describes that problem this way. He says this. He says, if we're allowed to make our own images of God, we cannot avoid controlling him. But if we have no images of God, then we just have this invisible abstraction and we can't know him personally. Christianity says, here's how you can know God without controlling God. It's pretty simple. Jesus gives you such a vivid picture of who God is. If you want to know God, you need to look no further than Jesus, who is the perfect image of God and shows you what God is like. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Jesus is the firstborn over all creation. Now, it's really easy on this one to go sideways really quickly, and even early church heresies were developed around this idea that Jesus was the firstborn over all creation. There was this early church heretic by the name of Arius, and I know he's a heretic because I have his rookie card. You think you can out-nerd me? I have theologian trading cards. So go ahead and try to out-nerd me. So this is Arius's card. By the way, the team he plays for is the Orthodoxy Dodgers, because he dodged orthodoxy. Let that one settle in. About 2 this afternoon, you'll get the joke. But basically, Arius, this is what it says about him. It says he's from Alexandria, and Arius denied the divinity of Christ. In fact, he had a hymn that he wrote that had these words in it: there was a time when he was not. See, he believed that Jesus was a created being, that because of this passage, he was created. That's what the Jehovah's Witnesses believe. So is that what Scripture is saying? Well, in a minute, in a couple of verses, we're going to get some clarity on what firstborn means. But for now, just think about it as how they would have seen this in the first century. If you were the firstborn male in a family, you would get all the power, all of the position, all of the prestige, and nobody else would get any unless you gave it to them. Now, a couple of us in the room were going, that sounds pretty great, because we're firstborn males. And we're like, yeah, that's as the world should be. But everybody else is like, that's terrible. Well, that's how it was. That's how it was in the first century. And the thing about it is, that's how Jesus is. Jesus is the firstborn in the sense that he has power, position, and prestige. What does it say? Over all of creation. All of creation is ranked underneath Jesus. Verse 16. For everything was created by Jesus, in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. Last summer, my firstborn son and I were in Texas. He was playing baseball down in Texas, and we had a chance to kind of, after a game, I had to drive him from one city to another city. And so we're driving across the great nation of Texas, and he was looking outside, and he noted, he goes, man, can you believe how the stars look out here? And you know, we get all of that, you know, city bleed from the city of Lansing and all that kind of stuff. So it's hard for us to see the sky really well. But out there in Texas, man, we're driving along and we just end up pulling over on this gravel road. And we turned off the lights, which took a while because it was a rental car. And we were waiting for the lights to turn off. We're like, come on, come on, come on, come on. And then eventually they went off. And as soon as the lights came off, all of a sudden we were like, whoa. Like the darkness of the sky was just a deep, inky black, and the stars were just bright. Everything that is visible in creation was created by Jesus. And not just the stuff that is visible, those stars in the nation of Texas, but those things that are invisible. Paul says the thrones and dominions and rulers and authorities, and those phrases are used in Scripture to both refer to human governmental authorities as well as supernatural authorities, spirits and Satan and demons and angels and all that sort of thing. And the message is super clear. Whether it is visible or it is invisible, whether it is physical or it is spiritual, Jesus created it all. And the language here in the Greek has a very specific implication, and that is that all of this was his idea, that he was like the foreman of creation. He was the detailer of creation. Now hold on to that, because as it continues, it says this: and all things have been created through Jesus. So it wasn't just created by Jesus, everything was created through Jesus. He wasn't just the foreman, he was the power tools, right? It was his power. It was his ability. Not only that, it says, and all things are created for Jesus. Think about that. Everything that was created by Jesus, created through Jesus, and created for Jesus. There's nothing in this universe, not a speck, that does not exist for Jesus. Not the smallest electron in the Milky Way is created apart from Jesus. That means your roommate exists for Jesus. Bacon exists for Jesus. As painful as this to say out loud, vegan bacon exists for Jesus. And I know it's hard to say, isn't it? But that means that Cardi B exists for Jesus. Like, I threw that down last night and someone's like, oh, you're going to take a stance on the whole Nicki Minaj, Cardi B thing. No, they both exist for Jesus. And you get the implication, right? The implication is if everything exists for Jesus, then those who do evil exist for Jesus. That's why I brought up the supernatural powers, the forces, Satan and demons that were created for Jesus. Well, that brings up an important question. Did God create evil? That's an important question. Is evil part of the creation? Well, I don't think evil is something that was created. Evil is the absence of good. Think of it like cold. Did you know that cold doesn't exist? I know it's hard to think of that right now here in Michigan. Cold doesn't exist. Cold is the absence of heat. Cold is the state of Michigan retreating from the sun. It is the absence of heat. Darkness doesn't exist. Darkness is the absence of light. You add a little heat and all of a sudden the cold's going away. You add a little bit of light, the darkness is going away. You add the good and the evil runs away. This is what has happened. This is what evil is. So what happens is God created beings that rejected him, beings like Satan and demons and you and me, and we run from the light, we run from the heat, and he knew we were going to rebel, and he uses that rebellion to give Jesus glory. How? Hang on to it. We will get there. Verse 17, I'm throwing things. That's how you know I'm getting wired up. Jesus is before all things. Jesus has always existed. Now, we've seen this already, but Jesus existed in eternity past before anything that he created was created. And by Jesus, all things hold together. My Sunday afternoon project today is going to be putting brakes on my son's truck because he's been complaining about the brakes not working and he wants to stop or something. And I'm like, and he's been telling me this for weeks. And I'm like, dude, it is too cold to put brakes on. Just put your foot out the door and Flintstone the thing. It's just aim for snow. You'll be fine. It's called parenting 101 right there. So anyway, my son is like, dad, please replace my brakes. So that will be today. And so if you've never done brake work on a car, basically how it works is you've got the calipers that hold the pads that press them into the rotors. And so it's kind of this whole contraption like this, like that, and that's how it all works. Now, when you're replacing the brakes in your car, they come with these little spring clip things that you put onto the brake pads to hold the whole thing in place while you're putting this whole thing together. If you don't have that or you got that on that wrong and it springs off, everything goes like that. And I know that because it happens to me all the time when I'm working on this, and then there's profanity in the garage, and it's usually my wife because I don't swear. But it's just that's a lie. So the thing is, the universe is the brakes in your car, and Jesus is the clips. I just wanted to use that illustration because I'm doing that today. So it's probably a terrible illustration, but whatever. Sue me. Jesus is also the head of the body, the church. When you see this phrase used like this in Scripture, head means the loving authority. So Jesus is the loving authority over the church, which is his body, which means we are his body, which means we are the full representation of Jesus now, and that Jesus gets to lead the church to do his will here on earth. He is the boss. He's the one in charge. And this is how Martin Luther, I also have his trading card, this is how Martin Luther describes this. He says, people want to say, I like to think of God this way, or I believe that what I'm doing will glorify God, but God will not have you tell him how he will be served. He tells you in his word how he must be served. That's Jesus. As the boss of the church, he is the head of the church. Jesus is the beginning. And we've seen this again and again and again here, but note how he is the beginning. Jesus is the firstborn from the dead, and this is how Jesus is the firstborn. Jesus' resurrection was just the beginning. This is how he's the firstborn. He's our big brother. Jesus lived that sinless life that we can't live, that is the perfect image of the invisible God. And then he died on the cross, taking the penalty for all the times that our image of God was broken, all those times we've run from the heat and run from the light. And then he physically died. He was physically buried, but he didn't stay dead. He rose from the dead, conquering sin, Satan, and death, so that you can have eternal life. That in him, you know that you will one day rise from the dead as well. He is the firstborn from the dead, and you now have can have the eternal life that he has. And it says this, so that Jesus might come to have first place in everything. Jesus will always get the blue ribbon. He will always win. That's why it's good to squat up with Jesus, because you're guaranteed the victory, right? And the upshot here is if Jesus is always number one, you aren't. I know that's hard. But the reality is, that's how we treat our spiritual lives. We treat Jesus as a close second. But there's certain areas in our lives that we create little fences around, right? So we create a little fortress around this area of our life, and we just hang a little sign down that says, no, Jesus, you can't come in here. And that's how we treat him. But Jesus will not play that game. Jesus is number one. He will be first place in everything in your life. That's the place he deserves. That's the place he will take. Tim Keller, and I must be in a Keller mood because I quoted him twice, but Tim Keller uses this illustration. He says, imagine that you have a friend and that your friend is dying of a rare disease. Think of the gravity of that. And then you go with your friend into the doctor's office, and the doctor says to your friend is going to die this week. That's the way that the disease is running. And then just the weight of that, feel the weight of that. And then the doctor says, but I have a cure, and I can give you this cure, and you will live forever. But you have to understand one thing about this cure. You can't eat chocolate anymore. And then you turn to your friend and you're like, this is amazing, right? You've got a cure. And your friend's like, yeah, but the chocolate thing. I can't do it. I can't not eat the chocolate. How insane would that be? But that's how we treat Christianity. Sometimes Jesus comes to us and he presents us with this way of salvation, and we see him as preeminent and we believe it. And we say, wow, this is absolutely true. Jesus is the super supreme one. He did step into his creation. He lived this perfect life as the image of the invisible God. And our minds try to wrap around the grandeur of this. The fact that our destiny was death. Our destiny was eternal separation from God. But now we're offered eternal life. And we share this message with people, and then they go, yeah, but I heard in Christianity there's some other weird stuff, like I'm not supposed to have sex until I get married. And we place a little fence around that area in our life, and Jesus can have the rest of it. How insane is that? The scale of trying to compare our eternal life with how we want to live our life here. Jesus doesn't play that game. Jesus comes to be first place of everything in our lives. And if Jesus is who Paul said he is to the Colossians, then he's not just a life hack. He's not just someone who works for you. He is the preeminent, super supreme guy in charge. There's no other option. Look at verse 19. It says, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Jesus. There is no attribute of God that Jesus doesn't have. See, in the Trinity, God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they have different roles and they have different relationships, but their attributes are the same. Jesus isn't just the image of God, he is God. He's not just a reflection of God, he is God. It's not like God the Father is one third God, Jesus is one third God, the Holy Spirit one third God, we just add up the percentages. No, he is fully God. And as God, and through him to reconcile everything to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven. This is what this is saying. Jesus created everything by him, through him, and for him was everything created. And then it went off the rails. And it's not like it was a huge shock to Jesus. Like he was like, what just happened? He knew this was what was going to happen. And the way Jesus is going to get glory out of all the pain and the suffering and the sin in the world is he will reconcile it all back to himself. He reconciles everything, all of creation, whether on earth or in heaven, whether visible or invisible, back to himself. And this is how Jesus does it. By making peace through his blood shed on the cross. That's the gospel. Jesus is preeminent. Jesus is super supreme. Jesus is first place. He is all. He is the beginning of all things. He is the firstborn of all creation. That's who our God is. Down through history, people have meditated on this passage. In fact, the way that it was formatted by the Apostle Paul there makes it appear that this may have been like an early church creed that was read in churches. And some of these things will pop up sometimes in the New Testament. And many people believe that this was read early in the church. Before they had the completed scripture, they would have these little creeds that they would read. And this little statement, the 6 verse 14 phrase statement, is one of those potential creeds. And so what I want to challenge you to do is to do what the historic church has done. Meditate on this week. The reason we printed it the way we did on here is so you could take it and put it somewhere this week. Would you read this at least once every day this week, and just reflect on who Jesus is and his attributes and what it may mean for your life? Just post this somewhere. And what we're going to do is we're going to do what the church has done in a lot of ways for 2,000 years. We're going to close this message by reading this passage together. And so if you would stand with me, we're going to read this whole creed as our closing prayer. Colossians 1, starting in verse 15, says this: Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For everything was created by him in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile everything to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Amen.